it's not going to be so much an exposition of a particular passage, but we're going to review passages that we're all well aware of. I just felt the need, as I've been meditating on my upcoming surgery, and for all of us just as a body, to think together what it means to function as the body of Christ. And so I've entitled this message, Suffering, Community, and the Body of Christ. And so it's not anything that we don't all know. We're going to go through passages that we're all very, very familiar with. We've walked through the book of Hebrews together. We've walked through Romans chapter 12. We've walked through Doug's thesis on Mark. We've walked through the book of Philippians in various capacities. And so the purpose this morning is to remind us of these things, to challenge us, and really for it to be a family exhortation, if you will, for all of us to be living out what we do know. It's more of a sermon on application than exposition. A sermon on how do we live out what we already know, rather than a sermon on how do we learn more about what God is saying to us. And so as I've been reflecting on these themes in light of my upcoming surgery, I just felt the need to change things up a little bit and to come together as a body and to think together as we consider how to live out these truths. This week, actually every week, my wife gets an email for, you know, it's kind of like this week in the life of your child. You know, and it starts off with when they're in the womb and kind of tells where they're at in the development. She just kind of likes it. It's just kind of interesting. You know, this week your child is developing their eyes or heart or whatever. And she also gets it. I think she gets one for both children. And this week for Nadia, the email said, this week your child is going to start to say mine a lot and throw a lot of tantrums. And for those of you that have children, you know that that is not abnormal. Nadia is constantly, mine, mine. It's like, my toy, my food, my will, my way. And it's something that's ingrained into each and every one of us. And so what are we trying to teach her? To share, right? It's obvious. But the same thing is true for each and every one of us, except for our desires advance a little bit beyond just children's desires, right? It becomes my car or my house. Or more to the point, my time, my plans, my decision, my will. It's my life. And God wants us to share. And there's a word for this in Scripture. It's the word fellowship. It's not necessarily the word that all of us think of when we think of what fellowship truly is. The word biblical fellowship has the idea of association and sharing. The best Greek dictionary on this word defines it as a close association involving mutual interests and sharing. Even in secular literature, it commonly refers to the marriage relationship. It has the idea of participating in one another's lives. It has this idea of sharing. And this concept is a major teaching all throughout Scripture. That's what fellowship is all about. It's about the shared life, the shared values of the church. Fellowship isn't just hanging out and talking. Fellowship is sharing in one another's lives. It's this mutual participation. And so this morning, I'm just going to go through and review these passages that we all know well about this idea of fellowship, about corporate body life, what it should look like. But you may be asking, okay, that's great. What does suffering have to do with that? You said you're reflecting on this in light of your upcoming surgery. You entitled your message, Suffering Community in the Body of Christ. What does suffering have to do with this sharing in one another's lives? Well, one of our elders made a very insightful comment a while back. He said something to the effect of, in times of trial, it's easy for all of us to focus on self. And that's so, so true. Whenever there's a trial, whenever there's some sort of suffering, the natural inclination is for all of us to focus inward. That's why so many of these passages that talk about the shared life of the body, that talk about fellowship, suffering is involved in one shape or form or another. You know, it's because if life was easy, if there was never any trials, if there was never any suffering, we wouldn't have to worry about building into one another's lives. We wouldn't have to lift each other up in prayer. We wouldn't have to bear one another's burdens. But it's in light of the trials, the pressures of life, that's when we need to come together as a body. And we see that permeating throughout Scripture. We need each other. We fight this fight of faith. In light of these trials that come upon us, that's why we need community. I don't think we'll really need community in that sense in heaven, right? We won't need one another to be bringing us and lifting our eyes above. Right? We'll have that perfect communion with God. We'll have that perfect fellowship with God in heaven. There won't be that need to come alongside one another. But because of trials, we need one another. We need to fellowship in our sufferings with one another. We need to encourage one another. And so, as I just meditate on this concept of what does the body life, what should it look like in the church of God? It does tie very intimately with suffering. In times of suffering, rather than each of us focusing inward, we all need to be focusing outward. We need to pull together as a family, pull together as of the body of Christ as we go through whatever trials that the Lord brings us through. And so I'm just going to go through some of these passages. Let me begin with the book of Hebrews. You remember that we've walked through the book of Hebrews in great length. Sunday nights, I taught through the entire book, more or less verse by verse. We preached some of those messages here. And so I just want to highlight some of those things for us. Just to remind you, remember that the book of Hebrews was written to people who were suffering. That's the main context of the book. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were tempted to give up on Christ. And so much of the book of Hebrews has these exhortations to be encouraging one another, to come alongside one another. And so I just want to remind us of some of these. It has this idea of mutual responsibility. We've preached that several times from the pulpit, from the book of Hebrews. This idea of caring for one another and that we are each responsible for one another. So briefly, turn with a couple passages with me to refresh our memory. Turn to chapter 10, verse 32. You know this passage well. It says, "But remember the former days, when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." You know this passage. Right? We talked about that they had gone through a great trial of sufferings. They were made a public spectacle. They went through tribulations. But what did they do? They became sharers, right? They became participators with one another in these trials. They shared in one another's lives. We talked about how they showed sympathy to the prisoners, right? They visited the prisoners even when that meant personal sacrifice to themselves, that they themselves might be thrown in prison as a result. And you see that aspect of community, that aspect of sharing in one another's lives in the book of Hebrews. Continue to walk with me in Hebrews. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 12. This is after this section where, once again, it's in the context of suffering. Even in verse 4, it says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Right? They were going through this conflict. They were going through this suffering. And so what does verse 12 call them to? "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Right? You remember this passage that we preached on. It's come alongside the weak. Come alongside those who are struggling and clear the path for them. Do everything that you can to make their walk with God easier as we come together as a body. And even notice in verses 15 and 16, the emphasis on the corporate body, where it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." And you remember there's those three "no one" statements in these verses. That no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one is a root of bitterness, and that no one be immoral like Esau. You see the emphasis? Watch out for one another. Make sure that no individual in the body of Christ follows after these bad examples of Esau or who becomes this root of bitterness. And so there's that watchful care that we need to have for one another. Once again, it's that community sharing in one another's lives. Turn also finally to chapter 13. Chapter 13, such an impactful close to this great, great sermon. It says, "Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body." We went through this passage once again as well, right? Show hospitality to strangers. Show and open up your homes and your lives to fellow believers. Love of the brethren, sacrificial care for one another, remembering the prisoners once again, be willing to risk your own necks and lives for the sake of the body of Christ. And then even remember as you come to the end of this section in verse 16, it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. Right? Sharing is, it's such a kind of a weak, emaciated word for what the real concept is here. It's a participation. It's this word fellowship. It's not just sharing in one another's physical goods, although that's certainly a part of it, but it's a sharing in one another's lives. And so hopefully that just stirs up you by way of reminder of the call in the book of Hebrews to participate in one another's lives. Whether there's suffering, whether there's trials, we need to come alongside one another. Now, as you track with me here, we're going to flip around a bit. Go to the book of Philippians. Because we've also in Sunday school walked through this book. And just once again, want to provide you with a quick reminder. I want you to see how pervasive this concept of body life and fellowship and participation is in Scripture. The whole book of Philippians, we could spend our whole time here just in the book of Philippians because it is such a great model of this. But just to quickly kind of survey the book, chapter 1 really deals with the gospel and how Paul is all about the gospel going forth. And as you come to, we could even start in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says how he's always praising God and thanking God for them. And verse 5 says, why? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day till now, your fellowship in the gospel, you shared together in this common life and vision and goals. And so he talks about in chapter 1 how they need to be all about the gospel and how Paul was all about the gospel. As he comes all the way to chapter 1 and verse 27, and he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the theme verse of the whole book. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what this book is about. The whole body of Christ, unified together, striving towards this common goal, which is the proclamation of Christ. And as he comes in chapter 2, he tells us how to do it. He says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship, participation of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, intent, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Right? If we're going to be about the gospel as a church, we need to be united together as a church, functioning as a united whole, fellowshipping, participating in one another's lives in this goal towards the gospel. But also something that comes in as well in here is verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. And the rest of chapter 2 elaborates on that concept of humility of mind. That's if we're going to have this unity together, if we're going to be sharing in one another's lives, as we'll see in some of these other passages, we need to have that humility towards one another, thinking of one another as more important than ourselves. Okay, so I hope you see that. I know we just quickly refresh our minds about Philippians, but even turn to the end of the book. Because as you get to verse 14 and 15, you see this concept playing out. And notice what Paul says in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You see that? They have participated with Paul in the gospel. They have participated with Paul in his affliction, in his sufferings. They had been together as a church about the gospel by sharing with Paul in this common vision, in this common purpose. Now, that's what the church is about. We have this goal of proclaiming Christ, of exalting Christ. And so God calls us to do that together as a body. We have one purpose, one mind, humbly coming alongside one another to accomplish this goal as a family, as the body of Christ. So I just wanted to survey those concepts for us briefly to give us that background as we come to this. You also remember Doug's preached a lot on his thesis, which is the fact that we are a family. That's such an awesome concept for us all. I want to remind you just even of that as well from the book of Mark. You know these passages well. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, and he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his mind. And you remember that that's Jesus' family. And so as you come then to the end of this, go to verse 34. Let me skip back a little bit. Verse 31. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You remind yourselves that here Christ defined a spiritual family. And he said, no, my physical family is not what is the priority. In one sense, my spiritual family is. And he said, let me define for you who is my family. It's he who does the will of God. And as you come then also to Mark chapter 10, he elaborates more on this concept. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Let me just jump down for sake of time to verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. All right, so in the earlier passage, Jesus said, this is who my spiritual family is. But notice how here he advances that concept and says, look, I say to you, no one who has given up their physical family for the sake of the gospel, no one whose family has rejected them and kicked them out, you know, they gave up, they're going through persecutions, they gave up their physical family for the sake of Christ, they left all to follow him. And what does he say? He says, no one who has given up that physical family will fail to receive family, right? Brothers and sisters, 100-fold. And as Doug so clearly taught on, what does that mean? It means, yes, you may, by becoming a Christian, give up your family. They may reject you. They may persecute you. You may have to give up a lot. But what will you receive back? In a word, the church. You will receive a new family, 100-fold your previous family. And what's interesting about this is he doesn't say you will receive that family in heaven. You will receive it now. You may have to give up your physical family to become a Christian. They may persecute you and reject you. But Christ says, you then become my spiritual family, and you will receive right here, right now, in the church of God, new family. 100-fold your physical family. And not only, you may have to give up, because of persecution, your land, your possessions, just like the Hebrews did. And what does Jesus say here in Mark? He says, when you become a part of the church of God, you will receive land. How could that be? You just lost all your land. He's not talking here about some sort of spiritual land out there. He's talking about physical land. It's because you give up everything, but you become a part of the church. And you now participate with the church. You know, you give up your possessions, but you gain all of ours. 100-fold. That's why he uses that term. Because now, as a family, we have a shared life, a shared value, shared possession. We're now a family. And you know that this is how the early church functioned, right? You go to the book of Acts. What did they do in Acts chapter 2, right? And all, well, turn there. You know these passages. You know them well. In Acts chapter 2, what were they doing? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2:42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, right? Once again, the participating in one another's lives, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That word for common is that same word for sharing. They participated in one another's lives and even in their possessions. And they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Right? They were so unified in their purpose and their hearts and in their minds that they even their possessions were in common, and that they got that straight from Jesus. Now I'm not suggesting here that we all sell our houses and go like join a commune. Okay, but we need to understand this concept of what it means to be a family. I think we should adopt as a motto for this church, mi casa es su casa, right? My house is your house. I mean that. I'm not just saying that. My house is your house. But you know that also flips on its head. Your house is my house. And not only that, but when you come over to my house, my dirty dishes are your dirty dishes, right? We share in one another's lives. We're all about coming together as a community to help one another to participate in the shared life of this body. That's what Jesus defined when he says, you are now a spiritual family. Our possessions are, in one sense, in common. No, once again, don't take that some radical place and say, okay, we're going to join this cult or this commune or something like that. But I do think our thinking needs to change on this. We need to think of each other as family. We need to participate in one another's lives. We just need to let that sink in. And what are the implications of the fact that we're a family? I'll tell you one of the implications. Some of us don't visit our grandparents enough. Some of us don't care for each other as brothers and sisters as we should. Some of us, you know, start thinking inwardly when there's sufferings. But we need to think outwardly and selflessly. And that's why I tie all these things together. Because I want us to see the whole. But if we're going to be about the gospel, then we need to be unified in that pursuit of the gospel. How are we going to be unified? Only if we're selfless. And certainly when the suffering comes, the temptation is for each one of us to be selfish, to think about ourselves, to think about how we are being affected by a trial. And that's why I just think about, okay, I'm going into this surgery. I think, okay, how should the body of Christ function? We need to come alongside one another. We need to exhort and encourage one another. It's not about my surgery. It just became the occasion for me to start thinking about, okay, how does suffering affect us as a body together? And all of you know we are all going through trials together. Well, we can look around this room. We look at each and every one of us. We go through difficulties. It's part of life. I could go through, you know Romans chapter 12, where the body of Christ, we're members together of one another. You could go to 1 Corinthians 12. Right? You know all these passages on the fact that we're a body. We have this unity together. We're one body with many members. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? When one member suffers, all of us suffer. That's why I'm trying to bring out all these different passages to help hone in our understanding of what does it mean to be a family? What does it mean to be a body? What does it mean when we suffer together? So many of these passages have this aspect of suffering because that's when it's most needed for us to be selfless. And that's why Romans chapter 12, right? Let no one of you think more highly of yourselves than you ought in the context of the body. That's why Philippians, have the mind of Christ. If we're going to be functioning as a body, we can't be thinking about us. The moment I start thinking about me in the middle of a trial, I'm not going to be thinking about how to reach out to you or how to reach out to you. And so I guess if I'm going to bring this all to a head, the point is we need to be humble in our thinking towards one another. We need to function as a family, understanding our complete unity and purpose together. We need to have that thinking that's going to change the way we live as this body. I think all of us need to radically change in our thinking towards one another. Let me just close with one last passage from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 has, and in Sunday school we looked at this as well, has this amazing statement, Colossians 1:24. Right, we said this. The normal response in suffering is to think of self. But that's not how Paul responded. Notice what he says. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul rejoiced in the fact that he could suffer for others. Right? You see how he's concerned about others. And you'll see as well in this simple little verse, it really does sum up so much of what I'm talking about here. It's about that selfless suffering for the sake of others. No, when suffering comes, I don't think, how come the body isn't reaching out to me? How come the body isn't coming to me? That's not how Paul thought. He thought, man, it's a joy for me to be able to suffer for the sake of others, to suffer for the body of Christ, so that we could all function together as this united whole. He says, and in my flesh, I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You see that emphasis on the body of Christ? Christ filled up what was lacking in the corporate body's suffering. That is obviously a very, very deep verse, and I'm not going to go into all the implications of it, but I just want you to see the selflessness of Paul in the midst of sufferings and how what he was concerned about is the body of Christ. And so that's how we want to end it this morning. Short exhortation, just a family time together, just to call us to remember these things. It's nothing new. You know all these passages. You could go get tapes and listen forever about all the details of these passages. And so that's not what we came to do together this morning. Just to remind ourselves. It's a simple exhortation. I hope that we could come together in a year from now and look back even on this specific day and say, this is a day that each of our thinking started to change. We could come together as a body and look back on this last year starting today and say, wow, all of us started to radically change in our thinking of what it means to be a body, what it means to be a believing community, to be a confessing community. And some of you know that we as elders met together yesterday, and this is one of the main things that we're talking about. How do we as a body function like this? You know, it may take radical changes on all of our parts. But that's what Scripture calls us to, and so we want to think differently about this. Now, if you listen to this and you think, wow, the application to this sermon is I need to go visit Josh in the hospital, you've missed the point. Okay, that may be a valid point, but it's not about me. It's about each and every one of us here. All of us are going through trials. All of us is part of life, too. And so the need is for all of us to share with one another in one another's lives, to understand the fact that we are one together. And so I think it's safe to say that it's a simple exhortation, share, right? Share. And the only way we're going to share is if we're selfless. Hey, all of us are far too much like Nadia, right? Where we say mine. We think mine when we should be thinking others. We're a family. We're a body. We're united together. And so may all of us learn to function, how do we live this out? Okay, as we close this part of the service this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. We're going to spend some time just breaking up into groups and fellowshipping with one another in the true sense of the word. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to find out how one another is doing. How can we come alongside one another? How can I come and participate with you in your furtherance of the gospel? Right? We need to think this is how we need to live day by day, week by week. And so we're going to change up the service a little bit in view of this. I hope that all of us can just be selfless in our care for one another. Come alongside those that you don't even know in this body, those that may be suffering, those that maybe you don't know what's going on in their life, and seek to be involved. Okay? And I pray that as we move forward as a church body, that this would characterize us as we all live as Christ calls us to in the selfless sharing and community of the body of Christ. Let me close this and we'll just spend some time together. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the radical way in which it challenges us to be selfless. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that he was the only one that is truly selfless, who gave up everything for our sakes. And we know that it is only because of what he has done on the cross that we can respond in a selfless way. And so I pray, O Lord, that as we meditate on what Christ has done for us, as we meditate on what he has done in making us the body of Christ, that all of us would learn to think this way more and more, that we would share in one another's lives, that we'd participate with one another, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week, that we would understand that we have a common goal in life together. And so, our Father, we do just pray that your Spirit would be with us, would change our hearts and our thinking, that you'd help us to think in very, very practical ways about how to come alongside one another in the midst of whatever circumstances you have placed us in. And may we as a body learn to function in such a way that the outside world would be able to look in and say, wow, that body of believers is different. They live as community. They love one another. They're selfless. They're sacrificial. Our Father, we do just thank you for how you have been, I think, just working in each of our hearts already to this point to change our thinking this way. We pray that you would continue doing so. And we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's just spend some time. Break up, scatter around the body. Go reach out to someone that you don't know maybe, or someone that you know is suffering. or going through some sort of a trial, and just pray with one another. Let's take 10, 15 minutes just as a body to share in one another's lives. And we'll conclude the service with some more songs and some announcements and things. But let's spend some time together.